All right, that was tremendous, and thank you for being here tonight. I hope you keep your Bibles open, if you would, to Psalm chapter number 32, and we're going to be looking at that. By the way, we've just been having tremendous days in church, and I want to thank you for that. The reason we have people visiting and coming and so forth and all the good things happen is because we have a church that goes out and invites people to come, okay? How many of you know people don't show up on their own, right? Sometimes we'll get it like, hey, I just happened to be driving in the area, and I've driven by your church a few times and thought I'd see it. And sometimes people move into the area like, well, I found your website. But a lot of times it's just we've been out, we've invited them. Maybe we've knocked on their door. We've left an invitation on their door, even if they weren't home. And so thank you for that. We never want to get, has nothing to do with the message, but I'm just, it's who our church is. We never want to get to the place where we're so excited about what's going on here now and what's who we have here now that we're not concerned about those that don't know the Lord. That ought to always be our concern. And so, well, Pastor, what happens? It's pretty full in here on Sunday morning. We'll just build a new building. No, we won't. Okay. I'm not doing that. We'll buy more chairs. How about that? Okay, good. But we will find a way. But thank you so much for that and reaching out on the bus routes and so many different areas. And I'm very, very excited. Looking forward to a great fall as well. And so I want to look at something that can encourage us. No matter whether you're a seasoned Christian, you've been saved for a long time, what I'll talk about tonight, we need to understand. And also, one thing that's encouraging to me, we have so many newer people that have come in over the last year or whatever, and I see them on Sunday mornings, and they're serving, and everybody's doing all these things, and they're getting involved, and they're growing in their faith. What I'll talk about tonight is something if we don't deal with can actually discourage us, and Satan will use it to discourage new people. And it's something we all have to deal with, and I want to get into that and help with us with that. Stress usually comes when something is going on and we don't know the outcome. And we look at it and think, well, man, things could go real, real badly. And so we stress about it because we can't control things. We don't know what the future holds. I read a story about a man. He loved his alma mater, his college alma mater, their basketball team, and he would watch their games. And, you know, you've all met these kind of fans, right? And they're so into their team's game. If their team doesn't do well, they don't do well. How many know what I'm talking about? Typically, you could just write off right there, Raider fan, right? It's everybody. And this guy, if his college basketball team didn't do well, he would stress out. They'd be struggling. He'd be yelling and screaming at the television. Well, after a while, he went to the doctor. He started having heart issues. The doctor found out, talking to his wife, hey, what stresses him out? He goes, well, his college basketball team a lot of times stresses him out. The doctor's like, he can't watch that if that's going to affect him. So his wife came up with a great plan. Here it was. She didn't let him watch the games. She recorded them. And then she would tell him, okay, you can watch this video because they won. And she wouldn't tell him the score. So he could be watching the game and they could be down by 20 and he's like, this is going to be really good. They're going to come back. Now, life isn't like that. But there's things in our life that we can struggle with and it's like, is it going to turn out well? The area I'm going to talk to you about could be one of those. Because here's the deal, like that guy there, it's better when you don't know the outcome, but you know that it's going to be a positive outcome, right? A couple years ago, and it's not going to happen this year based on what's already happened, the Rams were in the Super Bowl. And so our guys, what we do is we come to church on Super Bowl Sunday, but we'll record it and we'll go home and watch it. So we went home, we were watching it, and it was the fourth quarter, and the Rams were behind, and it's like, really? Really? And then my watch dinged. Ding! I looked at my watch, and Troy, where's Lord? Troy. I got a text from Troy that said, we did it! That's all it said. And I'm like, I don't know the score, but I know we did it. And so we're watching the game, and I didn't tell my family, and they're watching it, and like, come on, you got to make that play. I'm like, I feel like they're going to do okay. It's like, come on, we can do this. If they would just do this, we can do it. I didn't know the score. I know this. We did it. And guess what? They did it. Are they doing it this year? They're not doing it. They're done. I'm going to look at something, and what we're going to look at tonight is sin. Sin is something that can destroy us, but it is something also that we can be delivered from. And all of us are going to have to deal with sin in our lives. And if we're not careful, Satan will use it to discourage us. When if we just understand some things about God, we understand it doesn't have to destroy us. We can get help. And that's what I want us to see tonight. Psalm chapter 32 is one of what we call the penitent psalms. David wrote these, most of these, and they're basically testimonies or talking about his sin and his sorrow for sin and his confession and his repentance and his forgiveness of sin. We would probably understand what the background of that would be in David's life, right? the situation with Bathsheba. He should have been at war. He stayed home. He saw a lady that he should not have seen, and then he lusted after, and he should not, just step after step after step. He plotted and he schemed. He committed adultery. And then after that, he was deceitful about it. He tried to cover it up. And when all else failed, he made sure her husband was at the forefront of the war where he would be killed. And he still didn't get right. He held on to it. He held on to it. But eventually, you know what happened? He gets caught. By the way, if we are the types that try to hold on to our sin and hide it, do you know you're going to get caught? It's going to come out, right? We think we are so smart. You know, people do this, and something's going to pop up at your phone on the wrong time. Just when your spouse happens to be around, you know. Something's going to be said, or someone's going to say something. It's like, what? And it's all going to start connecting. That's how sin is, because if you're a Christian, God doesn't want you to be successful at sinning. He wants you to get it right. So, God is using David to pen this scripture. And what's good for us is that, you know, scripture. God can write it and it's true, but he used somebody who lived it. He used somebody that was immersed in what was happening. David could tell you what was going on because he experienced grieving God and sinning. He experienced the punishment of that sin, the guilt of it, the forgiveness. And he also experienced the restoration of God. There were scars, and there were things that happened that as a result of it, but God restored him. So this psalm is basically a psalm of encouragement and not really condemnation for his sin. The point I want us to see tonight is that although we all have to deal with our sin, if we will deal with it and deal with it quickly, it does not have to destroy us. Now, if we don't deal with it, it will destroy us. Because what happens is we don't deal with it, we hold on to it, and then what happens is we dive deeper into it. That's just how sin is. You know, used to be, it's like the old potato chip commercial, right? You can never only eat just one. How many remember that? I don't even remember what potato chip was, but they would show a guy and open the bag and say, eat just one. And he would eat one, and then it's like two, and like three, and like four, and then that bag's empty. Okay? That's how potato chips are. That's why they help you now. They fill it mostly with air. You open it up, it is empty. We got a sandwich by our house one time, and it came with a bag of chips, and I kid you not, I have a picture somewhere on my phone. I opened up the bag of chips. It was completely empty. All it had was air in it. And I'm like, that was probably a good thing health-wise, right? But sin doesn't have to, but it's we start it, if we don't deal with it, it's so much easier to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. But God says you can deal with it. And we most definitely must deal with it because sin is wrong, sin is wicked, and sin is destructive. And we need to deal with it very quickly before we get into deeper sin that can eventually ruin our lives. And that's not what we want. And so we're going to look through this psalm tonight. In the few minutes we have, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, I want you to notice the discovery of sin. The discovery of sin. Now we're going to look verse 1 and 2. And this psalm is like some of the others, like Psalm chapter 73, where Asaph's talking about he's discouraged about the wicked and they're rich. But he started off the first verse with a positive. Truly, God is good to Israel. That means that whatever else is said, we know that he's eventually going to come to the right conclusion, right? And so that's what we're seeing here. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And so what is the discovery of sin? The discovery of sin is that you can get over it. That's the discovery. That's what he's saying here, like, man, you're blessed. It's almost like Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man. Well, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David had done so many things wrong in his sin. He had continued it, and he hid it, he ignored it, he held it. All of those, by the way, are really bad options. Because if you're saved, what will happen is the Spirit of God will convict you about that sin. And you're going to have to make a decision about it. You can either try to soldier on through life until you get through that conviction, or you listen to the Spirit of God and you deal with it right away. And that's the encouragement that he wants us to heed here. What does he mean? Well, he says in verse 1 that we understand that sin can be forgiven. Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven there has the idea of taking something and carrying it away, right? Sometimes we forgive people. They do something like, well, you know, forgive me. Like, okay, I forgive you. And the next time we get upset with them, what do? You remember last time? Remember last time you, did we really take it away? No, we're holding on to it so we can beat people over the head with it later. God says, you know what? That's going to be forgiven, and we can get over this, and we can get this, and it's not a part of your life anymore, and I'm not holding it over your head anymore. That's what he's talking about. That's a better option than holding on to our sin. Someone has said two of the most powerful and freeing words are these: you're forgiven. That's very important. And then he says, whose sin is covered. Means to clothe. Now let me say this. That's not saying that you cover up a sin, okay? That's what it's talking about. David's sin was covered, but was it covered up? No, his enemies knew about it. The people there, they had a little something they could call math. They could figure it out, and David is, it's just out there in the open. God's throwing it in the scripture. And so it wasn't covered that way. What does that mean? It means that when we're saved and we get saved, and then when we get forgiveness, our sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no eternal punishment to what we're doing. Yes, we have eternal forgiveness, which we will see in a minute, but you also need an earthly forgiveness. You say, well, Pastor, I got saved. All of my sins are already forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven from an eternal perspective. You're no longer on your way to hell. Your record, when you get to heaven, when God looks at your sin record, you know what he sees? Is if you were to pull open a folder, here's your sins, here's what he's going to see on your sins. The righteousness of Christ. Paid in full. But just because that's the case on this earth, we need a daily forgiveness. We need a daily cleansing so that we can keep that relationship with God restored. We need to confess the sins that we commit on this earth, or it comes between us and God. If you have an issue in a relationship, if that doesn't go away, if that's not dealt with, the relationship suffers. And God doesn't want that to happen. But not only can our sins be forgiven, our sins can be forgotten. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Imputeth means to charge, to hold account, to think upon. God says, no, it's not. God's not doing that. God's not to say you're forgiven, but if you sin tomorrow, something else, like, see, you're just rotten because you. No, that's not how it works. He's done with that. As far as the east is from the west. That is all taken care of. God's not going to hold it over our head. Sometimes we do something, we try to get forgiveness from somebody, and they may not give it, and they're trying to hold it over our head, but God doesn't hold it over our head. It's covered. It's gone. He doesn't hold it to our account. Our record is clean. Now, I want to say this, so as we're going forward, that we don't get, that we don't get too, too crazy here with this. You know, I've heard stories, and you've heard of people that do crazy things, wicked things. Look, let me explain how I feel about that. If somebody does something that's against the law, something horrific, Christian or non-Christian, they deserve the punishment of the law. That was weak. Oh, well, they're forgiven, and we just let them. No, no, they're forgiven, but they need the law. You ever read the Bible? There's a lot of laws in the Bible, and there was a lot of punishments in the Bible. You read the Old Testament law books, that's how their society was to run, and they didn't get away with it, and I don't think people can get away with it. Okay, I think there's things, and listen, I hear people do things sometimes, and I believe in the security of the believer. I don't believe in the security of the deceiver. I've heard of some things that people have done, and it's not my thing, but I'm like, that one makes me doubt their salvation. How can someone do, and they need to go, they need to be dealt with the law. So I'm not saying that, because, oh, you guys, like, no, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the stuff we deal with every day, us. And we don't want to let those sins, well, that was a small one. Okay, I'll sin, but I get what you're saying. In the whole scheme of things. But if we don't get that cleared up, you know what happens? They start to pile up. And then it gets worse. And then pretty soon we're out of control. And God says, hey, I just want you to stay close. I want you to deal with these things here. Because I'm gonna clear those out. We want to have a clear conscience with God. You say, Pastor, how do you ever pray? Go ahead. I dare you. Lord, you're going to pray. And God says, okay, I want to hear that. But you know what always happens? Something comes to mind. Hey, didn't you just have this little thing going on over here? Didn't you just yell at that person? Or didn't you just act in this way? It's like, yeah, I know that, God, but I got something to ask you. Why does that come to mind when you pray? Because God's like, listen, let's deal with this first and get it out of the way so that when we're praying, I can hear what you're saying. Oh, hey, that was pretty good. That was like rapping. You're praying, I'm hearing what you're saying. Okay. God, because God's concerned with his relationship with you. And you can't just come to him and soldier on and not have the clear relationship and a clear conscience. He goes, hey, let's clean this up first. And you say, Lord, you're right, I did it. And now it's like, all right, what do you got to say? What do you need? Now we're in communication here. That's what's very, very, very important. Don't wait. Deal with it right away. You say, well, Pastor, how do I deal with it? That's number two, dealing with sin. There's a specific way that we should deal. David's going to get into it. And then as we look at the back end, we're going to see the result of it. There's a process we must go through first. Most people want relief. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Most people just want relief from the consequences of sin. They don't want to have removal from the compulsion to sin. Right? Okay, I need something in my life, and God brings something in your mind. Okay, Lord, I know I shouldn't do that. Please forgive me. Hold on. Do you really understand what that means? Because God doesn't want something that's flippant and you don't mean it. Amen. If you're going to go to him and say, yeah, God, I'm sorry I did that, but you have no thought in your mind of not wanting to do it again, let me just tell you something. That is not what confession is. It's not. God wants someone that says, the reason I'm confessing is because I don't want to do this anymore. I want to get forgiveness from it, and I want to move on from it. Very important. Most of us, when it comes to our the way we pray and ask God to forgive us, we're like the hamster running in the wheel. Man, he is effort and going nowhere because he's not making any move. He's not changing. He's just stuck in the wheel. So how do we deal with our sin? I want you to notice David had a burden there. Look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones wax old through my roaring all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. Selah, that's my favorite word in the verse. That's my granddaughter's name. There's three times it's there. But there's a burden. He said, by the way, if you do the math, probably about a year that David held on to this, burden was on. So there was physical effects in verse 3. Verse 4, there's emotional effects. Do you know unconfessed sin is not just bad for your relationship for God, with God, it's bad for you. It's bad for me. God didn't design us to hold on to that. God wants us to take it to Him. God doesn't want us to have trying to hide sin is hard. It's really hard. Look at David's life. I mean, it's like physically it was getting to me. If you can flippantly sin and it doesn't bring a conviction upon us, I would tell you this. One of two things is wrong. You're either not saved, and I'm not trying to talk you out of salvation, but you know what I'm saying. Someone that says, you know, I can do wrong, and I've never had a time when I've done wrong, and it bothered me, and I didn't think of it from a spiritual perspective. You might want to make sure that you're saved. Or here's the other part with it. You have gotten so used to it, and you've pushed the conviction off that it's harder to hear. See, you were close to God when you first did that sin, and you felt horrible, but you kept doing it, and you didn't get it confessed, and you felt horrible the next time, and you felt bad this time. And over here, it's like, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. Like, it's probably not the best thing. And you're so comfortable in doing it. See? And you don't want to get to that point because that's when all these other things start coming in. There's a burden. You don't have to bear that weight. In fact, the matter is you can't. And so there's that part of it. But here's where he starts to get help. He starts to bow before God. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He's not talking about the peace, like it's open here. Here we go. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There it is again, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Now, I think he's talking about what happened after he got right and how he was going to handle things from that point forward. But he's like, I don't want to get away. By the way, I will say this. In that whole situation where David sinned, when he was finally confronted with sin, he dealt with it correctly at that time. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, Nathan comes and tells him a story about the lamb and the guy, blah, blah, blah. And he stole this lamb and killed it. It was like and David's indignant that someone would do that. And he's just telling him a story. It's a picture. And David's like, that guy needs to restore fourfold. How can he do that? In chapter 12 and verse 7 of 2 Samuel, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. He then tells David everything that's going to happen because of what he did, and here's David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. Then David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He did not try to justify it. He did not try to argue with God about it. He didn't say anything. He just said, I've sinned against the Lord. You're right. By the way, that's how you handle it. See, we live in a justification society, right? Can I just tell you something? That doesn't work with God. There's no justification. Well, but you see in couples and you know, one will cheat on the other and it comes out and it's like, yeah, but that's because you weren't. Wrong answer. You sinned against God. You know, well, you know, I just have, don't justify it. Deal with it. You know what? Lord, it is wrong. And I have sinned. You got to get to that point. If you don't get to that point, you're not going to get over. Most people don't get there. They want to play the game of getting forgiveness and avoiding any possible consequences for their actions. That doesn't work. Those of you that might be, I was going to say older, but I don't want to say that anymore because I'm not old. But those of you that might be my age, how about that? How many remember the Jimmy Swaggart deal? The late 1880s, I'm not that old. Okay. I was thinking of Jerry Montgomery, I'm sorry. Just kidding. In the late 1980s, he was a big televangelist. I mean, huge, on television station, all over the thing. He was one of these guys, you know, send your faith seed, take all their money and all that nonsense. And he got caught with a prostitute. So he decided, I never watched his show, but I think everybody watched his show that Sunday night. And it was like a Hollywood production. He got up, started crying, I have sinned. Six months later, he got caught again. And later on, he did it again. It wasn't legitimate. It was a nice theatrical moment on television trying to save his ministry, but it wasn't sincere. The actions after that tell us that. God doesn't want theatrics. God wants someone that just says, you're right. I did it. You got to get to that point or you never get any help. That's anything in life. There's so many people that have so many things they need to deal with in their life, whether it's relationship, blah, 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 blah. And you're never going to get it until they get to the place where it's like, I need help. That's a good place. That's weakness. No, it isn't. That's strength. That's strength. Hey, I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything I need. I need help. That's strong. So I'm a self-made man. You ain't going very far. So that's the deal. So how do you do it? He gives us the little thing here, and I'll just give you the couple points. He says, first of all, how do you do it? He goes, I acknowledge my sin, and it's not hid. You know what that means? He owned it. My sin. Not because of this person, not because of that person, not because of this situation, not because of that situation, not because I'm trying to justify it. I did it. I'm sinful. Good start. Then you confess your sin. As I mentioned, confession isn't, oops, I got caught. Confession is, Lord, I know I did it. I know it's wrong, and I know you think it's wrong, and you tell me it's wrong, and I... Confession has the idea, listen to this, of agreeing with God. I was wrong. You're right. So you own it, you confess it, and then you cleanse it. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Come on. We've all had people, and you have children like, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Mom. And it's like, I know, they're going to do it tomorrow. They got caught, and they don't understand the whole concept. But when we go to God, we're not just going to God like, okay, I got caught. By the way, the second you did it, he knew it, so you were caught. But if the idea of, Lord, I agree with you, this is wrong, and I don't want to do this anymore, Lord, please cleanse me. In Psalm chapter 51, where David's also talking about his sins, he talks about the cleansing. You have to have that as well. And then there's got to be a forsaking. Whosoever confesseth and, as Proverb tells us, forsaketh his sin. Are you willing to, you say, but pastor, what if I mess up again? It may happen, but is your whole honest, your whole sincere purpose when you come to God say, I don't want to do this anymore? You're in the right spot. You say, but pastor, I still struggle and I don't want to. That's where you might want to get some help. There are people that will come beside you and say, I'll help you get through this. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let's do some study. Let me give you some things to listen to and read. That's the person that gets through it. David got through it. And then he gets to the good part, number three, the deliverance from sin. Now that David, his sin is forgiven and is cleansed, the joy of his salvation returns. Psalm chapter 51, as I referenced earlier, another one of the penitent psalms, David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What does that mean? If you're saved, your life, your righteous life ought to bring joy. And it also means if you sin, you lose that joy. But it also means if you get forgiveness and get back on the right path, God can restore that joy. That's what God wants for us. And we're going to see from the remaining verses that David got his joy back. What did he get? Look at verse 7. He got his song. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. If David knew, he knew how to beat people up. He knew how to be a shepherd, and he knew how to sing. David knew music. He played for Saul. He wrote the Psalms are songs. He knew about music, and he knew the connection between right music and right relationship with God. And that was gone. He lost that, and he's like, it's back. Now I can sing the songs of God, and they have meaning. Could you imagine trying to hold that in for a year, and if he thought about the songs of God, how convicting that must have been? But now it's back. Have you lost your song tonight? God wants us. The joy of the sweet songs of God were lost to him. By the way, they're lost to us. How can we enjoy godly songs when we're allowing something unconfessed in our life? So spirituality is a joyful thing, and so is music. And those two must be in harmony. That's why, I guess, to me, if you're listening to this rotten type of worldly Christian music, I guess it wouldn't bother you at all, because it's not really talking much about truth. That's why I like our hymns. They're not just songs, and I like the sound of them. I love the songs our folks sing up here. But it's like they have a message. You know, my chains fell off. I'm freed. We sang that in Sunday school today. I mean, you sing those songs, and it's like there's doctrine in there. Okay? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's like, man, he died on the cross so I can, I'm in on that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm not singing it. I'm a poet. Okay, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Like, okay. We need to sing this one, Brother Granny. When I survey the wondrous cross, that's one of my favorites. He's fired. But those have meaning. You know, I don't think Brother Grandy doesn't like the songs I like. No, he picks good ones, by the way. You know, the cleansing wave. All of these songs, he keeps me singing. That's good stuff. But you know what? If my heart, like I mentioned before, I didn't like Christian music when I moved into church. I'm like, I'm getting rid of my garbage. I'm just not going to listen. But you know what happened? My life and my desires were in tune with what they were singing. And I'm like, okay, I can get this. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's good. And David lost that. Could you imagine losing that? It's back. This modern Christianity is nonsense. It sounds like nothing more than a love song between a guy and a girl. If you can sing one of these modern Christian little things, and you can sing it to your girlfriend, and she thinks it's about her, and she doesn't know it's about God, something's wrong. Most of these Christian songs are like weather reports. Oh, the storm, the mountains, the floods. It's like, man, I feel like saying, okay, yeah, heat advisory, it's 85 degrees. Come on. Self-help, me, mine, yours, ours, come on. You know what, I want to hear songs that talked about how I was and how God saved me. And that song was back, don't lose your song. He also got his sight back. Verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Boy, when you're in sin and you don't deal with it, you're looking at life and you're not seeing things correctly because you got that sin in your way. But man, when that's thrown out of the way, it's like, hey, here's the path. This is a better path. He talks about submission in verse 9. We're about done here. Be not as the horse or as the mule, okay, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He says, hey, look, they have to be literally forced to do the right thing. Remember years ago, we took a singles group out, and when Brother Ross was in the singles group, and we went up in L.A., and we're all riding horses, and I don't know what horse Brother Ross had, but you remember, yours kept turning left. The lady lied. She said, now listen, these horses, you don't have to do much. They know the trail. They'll take you. And I'm like, Brother Ross kept going left. I'm like, where are you going? It's like, the horse is taking me over here. You know, you have to guide them. They'll do what they don't naturally like. They're not naturally submissive animals. By the way, God, if we're not careful, we won't be submissive. You know what God wants? God doesn't want forced submission. God wants someone that says, I want to be right with you, and I want to have this relationship with you, so you know what? I'm just going to submit to your way. Don't be at the horse. Donkey, we'll stop there. Then listen, David says, I got my serenity back. Verse 10, they all start with S. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Listen to me. Someone that says, I'll just do what I want. I'll do my own thing. I'm my own Christian. Many sorrows. You can't live a wicked life. You can't live a sinful life without getting the consequences of that sin. That's why we get forgiveness, so we can get out of that lifestyle, which would bring those kind of consequences. You do this, you can be in any church in America. And there's people that have come in and they've walked away. If they walk away, not from church, but they walk away and they're walking away from God, I can look at their life and there's gonna be many sorrows. Oh, they have a lot of money and drive a nice car. Many sorrows. And by the way, we can stick around in church as well. And if we don't deal with our sin, we can start having some of those sorrows. But he says, many sorrows are to the wicked. But, there's transition. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass his soul. Can you imagine all that turmoil David was going through? He's like, it's gone. There's a peace in my soul now. Philippians calls that type of peace the peace that passes understanding. The one thing, as a pastor, over the years that amazes me is the amount of self-inflicted drama people can tolerate in their lives. I just don't understand that. I've had people come in, they'll tell stories or whatever, and it's like, listen, you can get over that. And they just stay. And they're so used to just drama. They bring it into their relationships. They have children. They bring it into their children. And it just is perpetuated. And it goes on. And it goes on. And you know, there's a serenity when you deal with your sin and you stay close with God. I don't like drama. Okay? I like serenity. I like knowing I'm going home and a frying pan's not coming my way. Personally, my wife likes to throw cups. You know, I don't like the drama of here's this hanging over my head because I'm trying to hide this sin from people. I don't like that. There's a serenity. And then lastly, our shout. He says in verse 11, oh, be glad in the Lord. You can't be glad in the Lord if you're sinning, but let me just tell you, if you get forgiveness, it's on. If you can, thanks, one person said, yeah, okay. I said, it's on. I know some preacher like, it's like, you know, my ear's already too big. I don't want to push it out any farther. But like, come on, are you excited about God? I mean, not yelling, screaming, but in your heart, he's like, that's good. Come on now, I'm not charismatic or any of that, but sometimes in the car I'll hear a song and I'm like, Two hands on the wheel. Oh, auto drive. Okay. You say, but pastor, I used to have that kind of joy and I used to have that kind of, I don't have it anymore. Check your heart. Is there something that's blocking that out? It says, shout in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous. What's that word? Ye? Righteous. Perfect? No, we're righteous because when we do sin, we bring it to God and it's cleansed and we're righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You know what keeps people from rejoicing? Sin. You know what helps people rejoice? Forgiveness. So here's the deal. Sin is awful, but it doesn't have to be fatal. Just bring it to God right away. Lord, you know, Lord, probably shouldn't have said that. Probably shouldn't have done that. Just, someone has called it, you keep short accounts with God. Don't let it build up, right? Deal with it right away. And then let me say this, because I know that maybe someone you're struggling with something that's a little bit deeper, right? Get forgiveness from that. Get victory and deliverance over that sin. God doesn't want us to be locked into some sin. By the way, sin is addicting, is it not? God says, I want to free that thing. You know what the first step is? Forgiveness. Just being honest with God about it. Doing whatever you have to do to make it right. And God says, here we go. Because you won't enjoy Christianity if you don't deal with your sin. But if you deal with your sin, here's the good part, and I am done. You'll enjoy Christianity more because you'll understand what God just did for you. You're like, man, I'm in on this because I was a complete knucklehead. I was wrong, and God forgave me, and let's go. So sin doesn't have to be destructive. It's something we fight through. It's something we do better at, and it starts with forgiveness and not holding on to it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, please. If we can stand together just for a minute. When you preach a message about sin, you have an invitation. We're tempted to think, I'm not coming down there. I'm not wicked. It has nothing to do with wickedness. Because you know where it starts? One small thing in the whole scope of things, you know what I'm saying, that you know wasn't right and you don't want to just bring it to God anyhow. That's where it starts. You know, someone does something catastrophic, we go, oh, they fell into sin. No, they didn't. There was a process that led them there. There was small things they didn't deal with, and it built up, and it built up, and it built up, and now it's bad. Why don't we just make a covenant tonight? Lord, I'm gonna keep close accounts with you. Lord, I'm gonna do everything I can not to let you down. I'm gonna do everything I can not to sin. But Lord, when I do, I'm coming to you right away. Because I want that relationship to be right. Piano's gonna play this evening. Why don't we come and do business with God?